morning. We ask you to turn with us in the Word of God today to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. This will be the first in a series of messages in which we have chosen for our consideration the title of The Precious Things of Christ. The Precious Things of Christ. And this message we will entitle Precious Introductions. And if you would, follow with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It's a most rewarding method of Bible study to simply take one word in the Bible and see how it is used in different parts of the Scripture. It's also simple, but it's most rewarding. In this series of messages, we want to take the word precious as Peter uses it in his two epistles. And he does so some seven different occasions and see how he uses this word in its meaning. When something is precious to a person, it means that that is something of great worth or great price. Psalm chapter 116, verse 15, God says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the word means of great price, that which is held in high esteem. God's ways are certainly not our ways. When a newborn baby comes into the world, why, those that surround the circumstance there may make the comment, Oh, how precious this person is. And yet God says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And certainly that is not how man looks upon life. We see something as precious in its origin, and God sees something as being precious in its completion in this earthly life. Because it is when we pass from death unto life that we truly become what God has purposed for us all along. Paul could say, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if we're caught up into the third heaven as Paul was, then we may be given some understanding through the revelation of God in the Scriptures, that is, of how God looks upon things. Now, if something is precious to me, then she or it or he, whatever it may be, will bring about certain reactions in me. First, my thoughts will be full of that person or thing. Can you think of something today that's precious to you in the temporal realm? If it's truly precious, then you're going to think about that person or that thing a great deal as you go through life. Secondly, if something's precious to me, I will cherish and guard that person or that thing. I will protect it as a mother hen does her chicks, if it be another person or a thing, and they are precious to me. Thirdly, if something is precious to me, I shall dread or any thought of harm or loss coming to that person or thing. Can you concur there? If there's somebody who is most precious to you, you hate to think of the thought of seeing harm or loss come to that person. And fourthly, if something is precious to me, I will find it almost an impossibility to live without that person or that thing. And Peter, in his two epistles, makes a sevenfold use of the word precious. And I want to give you the introduction to this series of messages this morning by going through these passages and seeing what Peter considered precious unto him. First, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see that one of the first things that Peter introduces us in the use of his word precious is that of precious providences. By providence, we mean the workings of God in the lives of his people. The things that unfold and reveal the plan, the will, the purpose, the design, the intent which the eternal God had for his people before the world ever began. And these include trials of our faith. Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice the expression, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And note also the expression in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Who do you think determines if you need to go through trials or not? You think that's something your pastor determines? Does your pastor just look out over his flock and say, now there's some people that need to go through some trials. I'm going to arrange some. Is it your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your employer, your teachers? No, if we keep asking, we find that the root cause of it all is the eternal purpose of God that He has for us as a unique person. Do you realize that you are unique as the snowflakes that fall? And that God has planned your life as a believer in Christ to bring you to faith in Christ and then to try that faith like gold tested in the fire. And Peter here likens the testings of God's providence to something that is of great price and great value. He calls it precious. Have we learned to rejoice and to look at things that occur in our life in that fashion? Or do we immediately recoil and say, away with this, I want no more of this. I want to escape from this set of circumstances that I'm in. Or are we enabled by God to see that if necessary, if God sees it necessary, it's to be viewed as a precious thing. It's a precious thing when families go through trials because it's designed to bring them closer to the Lord and to each other. It's a precious thing when your church goes through a time of testing and trials because it's designed to test the faith. And faith is that which acts upon what that body of believers is hearing and receiving from the Word of God. And beloved, if you are sitting in a ministry in which that the Bible is being expounded unto you, and it's coming that which you love, put it down. It's going to be tested. Trials are going to come. But it's part of God's providential need-bes. And they must be viewed as a precious time, even when the pain and the adversity is there. Precious providences, the Lord willing, we'll look at that next week in detail. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 18 through 20. Here's another precious thing that Peter thought much about, which he felt was of great price and held in high esteem and value. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The second precious thing that Peter introduces us to is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is held to be precious by Peter. It is also held to be precious by God himself. For this blood from the Lamb, as Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices in the personages of the lambs and the various animals, this sacrifice was something that was not just thought up in time and history by God. It was something which was pre-planned before human history ever began, yea, before the creation ever began. Before there was ever a sinner in the garden, there was a lamb already prepared to come into this world to die as an atonement for sin. Think of that. That's a precious, precious thought. So whatever happened in the Garden of Eden in Adam, and the Bible says that we all sinned in Adam, wherefore as by one man sinned into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Whatever happened there, it was not some freak accident in the purpose and the plan of God, because before Adam ever fell, there was a lamb waiting to come into the world to die for the sins of men. You reflect on that. In a baseball game, they have what is called a starting pitcher. And that pitcher is to go as far as they can in the game until they weaken and tire. And then they bring in a relief pitcher. And the relief pitcher is supposed to complete the task. I want to assure you that Jesus Christ is not the relief pitcher. He is not an ambulance sent to the scene of an accident in the Garden of Eden. He is the focal point from all eternity. And God chose him. When you think about what we've read in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning as our text, we find that Jesus Christ was elect. He was chosen. We believe that the Bible makes much of the doctrine of election. It ought to be a precious thing. Believers ought to rejoice in that. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But remember, the first elect of all was Jesus Christ himself. He was chosen by the triune Godhead to come and to die for the sins of many. So the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which was pre-planned, foreordained before the world began, but in human history he came and was manifest in our eyes to believe in Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Now then look thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, speaking of Christ, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here we have a third reference that Peter uses in the word precious. And this we see as the precious election of God. That it is a precious, precious doctrine in the eyes of the apostles. Would be it were more so today in contemporary Christianity. Jesus Christ is the elect one. Yes, many may disallow that Jesus Christ is the way to God. But God chose him to be that way. Is that all right with you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He was chosen by God to be the way unto life eternal. And men may disallow that and say, no, that is not a precious doctrine. There are many ways to God, men would say. But God says, I have chosen one way, and that one way is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's elect. He's my chosen. He's my precious one. And those of you who have been parents and you have been blessed by God with those little ones and how precious they were and how that you would give your life to protect them. And you have spent your money and seen that their bodies were clothed and their bodies were fed. They were precious to you. And those of you who are grandparents, I know that you appreciate precious children because you still want to show me the pictures of the grandkids. Maybe one of these days I'll get to have some pictures of my own, but I can't relate to that yet. But you say, here, let me show you my grandchildren. They're precious to you. Listen, God says, I want to show you my precious one. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my only begotten Son. I chose him. He's elect. And men may say, I don't love him. God says, that doesn't make any difference. I love him. And you'll never see me unless you fall in love with him also. Well, that's the verdict of God. He's the one who makes the final say on this matter. He doesn't come down and ask men, say, now look at the pictures of my Son Jesus. Isn't he lovely? God says he's lovely. God doesn't have to get his approval of men before he chooses Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners. He just goes ahead and does it. He went ahead and did it. Jesus is the precious, elect, chief cornerstone upon which the whole foundation of the building is erected. And beloved, men may say, we don't need that cornerstone, and Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But when they rejected him, they rejected the chief cornerstone, and they did it to their own destruction, but not to the destruction of God's purposes. For we read, look at it in verse 8, a stone of stumbling. Verse 7, the builders disallowed it. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were what? Appointed. Those who disobey the claims of God in the person of Christ and who abide in unbelief, they do not frustrate or distort or destroy the eternal purposes of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. If a person rejects the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and sees no beauty in that person, they will only discover their divine appointment is to remain in unbelief. Oh, God has an elect one. He is precious. Now then, we'll also see as this message, as this series develops, that there is also an election of God's people in Christ in these passages here. They're called in time believers, but before they believe, they're called elect as well. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the fourth thing that Peter points out as being precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And that is a precious salvation. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. But are you saved? Could I ask you that? Do you have reason to believe that you know and love the Lord? Is the salvation that you have in Christ a precious thing to you? Is it something in which that you think about all the time? Is it something in which that you cherish and guard what you have in Christ? Is it something that you dread to think about? What a terrible thing it would be if I lost this salvation I have in Christ. And would you find it almost impossible to live if you didn't know you were saved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is salvation that precious to you? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? He's precious. Is that you? I hope it is. But unto them which be disobedient, and that word can also be translated unto them which be unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, who's the ye? The ones who believed in Christ. Ye are a chosen generation. Oh my. Christ was chosen. Is that right? We, as believers, have also been chosen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Now this is speaking of the Gentiles. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All of those descriptions in verse 9 were characteristic of the old covenant people of Israel. But Israel rejected the Messiah when He came. Jesus Christ was that chief cornerstone. That's the stone, Brother Joe, that the builders select to be the most important one in the building. And God did the selecting. And Jesus came unto His own race, but His own received Him not. Did that just blow up God's purpose in sending Christ into the world? No, they were appointed to that very destiny. But ye, those of us Gentiles who have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him as precious this morning, we are now the ones that are fulfilling those promises that God made to His people. We now, a chosen generation. We now, a royal priesthood. No longer Levi. Believers are the priesthood. A holy nation. That's what the church, the Gentiles are. A peculiar people. All of those are phrases taken out of that old covenant setting and transferred to the people of God who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time as Gentiles were not even a people, but are now the people of God, which one time had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 in that light, and you'll see what we once were. But now then, we have been brought to a precious salvation. I ask you again this morning. You have reason to believe you're saved? Has Christ done a work in your heart to where that you love Him and He is precious unto you? That if you have to stand before God this day, and all, we ought to all be aware that that can happen. It doesn't have to be a lingering death from cancer. It can be a sudden attack of the heart. It can be an automobile wreck out here on your way home from church. A bee sting you at the right place somewhere. Cause a reaction. All of these things can come about. If you have to stand before God today and He says, what right do you have to enter into my kingdom, into my heaven? What would you say? What would you do? Would you start getting out the list which your left hand has taken great care of to let know what your right hand's doing? You say, well, I've fasted, I've tithed, I've gone to church, I've been baptized, and I'm not like these other sinners out here. I've done all these things you asked me to do. You know what you're going to hear? If that's your hope, you're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ Himself say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. What's your hope of acceptance with God this morning? My friend, it must be in Jesus Christ and Him alone, in His righteousness. And that's the basis of our acceptance with God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, we do not come to God and present our obedience, but we come presenting the obedience of one who did what we could not do. That's salvation. And that ought to be precious to a person who's been brought to see that they cannot provide the perfection which God requires. And God does require that. He requires absolutely perfection. Somebody asked one time, preacher, what's it going to take for me to get to heaven? The preacher replied, perfection. Perfection. Was he right? He sure was. Nobody is going to heaven unless they're absolutely perfect. And you're either going to provide it in yourself, or are you going to provide it in the person of Jesus Christ? What will it be? You see why? When you see that you cannot provide the perfection which God requires, the good news of the gospel is, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Come and buy without money, without wine, without price. Come to Christ today. To those who have been brought to see that salvation rests not in our doing, but in Christ's doings, it becomes a precious thing unto those people. And that's why they love to sing the old hymns, the old rugged cross, rock of ages cleft for me, these famous old hymns that reveal the precious salvation that's found in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. The next thing that Peter describes as being precious. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a precious faith. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we are a diverse people. Human beings have so many different characteristics. You hardly ever find any identical ones that look alike. Maybe once in a while you'll find some identical twins that be difficult to tell apart. But as I look out upon this congregation this morning, I don't see any two people look alike. No two people have the exact likes and dislikes as the clothing that you wear and the house that you live in, what part of town you've chosen to live in, what kind of automobile you drive. All of us have distinct characteristics. We're a varied people. And so the idea develops then, well, there are many varying ways to heaven. We're all going the same place, we're just going there different ways. This passage here says that if anybody is going to have the righteousness of God applied to their life, they must have something in common with every saved person. They must have a like precious faith. The thing that reduces us down to a common denominator that all of us must share together this morning is a faith in the object. of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That puts us all together. You may like a black color, another one may like a white color. Well and good, but when it comes to salvation that's found in Christ, everybody must come the same way, like precious faith. Some people like a type of a service in which that there's very reverent, there's no talking going on. When you walk into the church, there's to be no moving around, there's to be no handshaking, there's to be no speaking. You come and you sit and you worship God. People like that type of an atmosphere. Some, the pendulum swings all the way from that to another extreme the other way, in which that there's a lot of talking, a lot of happiness, a lot of lightness, a lot of upbeatness. And this is the type of atmosphere that others like to worship in. But my friend, whatever the attitude is for atmosphere of public religious worship services, there must be a common denominator that puts us in a right standing with God. And so if you like an atmosphere of a Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic service, and another one likes the atmosphere of a Baptist or a Pentecostal service, don't make the mistake of saying, in order to go to heaven, you must be a Pentecostal, you must be a Baptist, you must be a Methodist, you must be a Presbyterian, because it's not the Presbyterian way, it's not the Baptist way. That may shock a lot of Baptist people, but that's the truth. It's not the Catholic way, but listen to me carefully this morning. It is the Jesus way. And that way is so simple that even a child can understand it. It's placing your faith in the one who died in the place of sinners who deserve to die. Now, is that complicated? That's the Jesus way. And so if a person is going to go to heaven, they're going to have to go together in company. And they'll all be going on the same grounds. They'll be sharing a common faith, and that faith is precious. That's why when we get together and we sing about victory in Jesus, we have something in common that we share with each other. And it's precious. And we like to think about it. We like to talk about it just over and over. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. We cherish that message. We dread the thought of any loss coming from that message. If God should take away by His providence our Bibles from us, oh, that'd be a horrible thought to think about, not to have a Bible, to be able to read. Oh, it's a precious thing. And we find it as a group of people here an impossible thing to think about living without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. It's a precious, precious faith. Now finally this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Peter closes his epistle with the last usage of the word precious, and that is precious promises. 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not only do we have a perfect acceptance with God in heaven this morning to correct our bad record, but every Christian knows that they're still living with indwelling sin in their nature. Every Christian knows that. I've related the story on various occasions in which that a fellow stood up one day in a church that taught sinless perfection, and he stood up and was given his testimony, and he said, I have now gone for, I forget what it was, 10, 12 years and never committed a sin. And there was a little voice came from right beside him and said, honey, I'm here. I'm here. It was that of his wife. She lived with him all those years. She knew better. She knew better. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A Christian knows he still has a corrupted nature down here on earth. He knows he's justified in the sight of God's law. And he has a good record in heaven now because Jesus' blood has been charged to his account. But you see, we have a twofold problem. We not only have a bad record in heaven, we have a bad nature or a bad heart down here in my moral character. But there's good news. There's a promise that the same one who corrected my bad record in heaven is going to change my corrupted nature down here on earth. Notice what the text says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises of grace, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then look at all these characteristics that show up in character. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, etc., etc., until finally when God is through with us, He'll present us faultless before the throne, and we'll be able to live with a people throughout all the world to come which shall be without sin. Is that your hope this morning? To not only be able to live with people who never sin again, but for you yourself to be able to live without ever committing a sin against another person or against God. To never judge anybody unjustly again. To never speak harshly without cause about another person again. That's what we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And that is, my hearer, a precious promise that is given to the people of God. Precious providences, precious blood, precious election, precious salvation, precious faith, precious promises. I hope that this series of messages through these summer months here will encourage us as we go through week by week in the study of these precious things of Christ coming from the writings of the Apostle Peter. I pray they'll ring in harmony in your own life. I pray as I go forth from this pulpit that there will be a resounding harmony within your own heart. You say, Brother Gables is speaking about something which I hold in high value, in high esteem about my Lord Jesus Christ. But I must leave this morning with a caution. We have seen in our text that we read today that not everybody sees Jesus as precious. An unbeliever cannot see any beauty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbeliever is someone, even though they be a religious church member, an unbeliever is someone who has never seen their sin as demanding a payment from God for it to be fulfilled. An unbeliever is someone who has never yet been brought to the position that they can't meet that payment themselves. And an unbeliever is someone who's never been brought to see that necessitated that God incarnate Himself in the second person of the Trinity and live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death to make that payment accepted in the sight of God. I urge upon all of my hearers this morning, look to the finished work of Jesus Christ, trust in Him, and you'll discover He's precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the precious things of Christ. And we pray that as we have touched upon these precious introductions to the inspired writings that you have given to us, love letters from heaven, if you please, that we might rejoice as the weeks go by in the preciousness that we have in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the spiritual understanding that you've given us to desire these things. We understand that we're no different than any other people that don't know you. That all men can study the Bible, they can read about the Christ of history, but it's not until that you open the eyes of our understanding spiritually that we can discern spiritual things, that we began to see the great value that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning is for every one of my hearers, oh, that they might come to know you today. They might leave saying, Jesus is a precious, precious person to me. I can't live without him. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to serve him as he teaches me in his word. Might you open the eyes of the blind, if any be here. May you give us all a common faith where that nobody can boast, saying that they're better than another. That all of us might have to stand on the same common denominator, that we are sinners in need of salvation as it's found in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.